those are the questions that you asked us. Last month, we gave everyone an opportunity to submit questions that you've always wanted to ask in church, issues, things you wanted to address. You said, you know what, we've always wondered the answer to these questions, and it was overwhelming. You responded with end times questions. You wanted to know about the tribulation, the millennium, rapture. What do those words mean? What will it look like? What about heaven and hell? How do we know about that? And when will Jesus return? When is he coming back? Well, we're in the second week of that series, and we're going to be answering a lot of those questions this morning. Last week, we talked about when Jesus was returning, and if you weren't here, we figured out when Jesus is coming back, and I guess you don't know. You weren't here last week. It's kind of a bummer. Should we tell them when Jesus is coming back, or should we let them squirm a little bit? Now, we'll tell you guys. What we talked about last week was that no one knows the day, the hour, the time when Jesus is going to return. Jesus doesn't even know. The angels don't know, the Bible says. Only God knows. So last week, we looked a lot at the book of Matthew, looked at the words of Jesus and his return and what it's going to look like, the signs. And this week, we want to focus our attention on the book of Revelation and some of the questions that you asked, like we talked about, tribulation, millennium, rapture. What are those? And so we're going to dive into the book of Revelation. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity just to interact with people around you for a few moments. Would you meet someone next to you, introduce yourself to them, share your name, and then ask this question or answer this question. Say to them, here's the thing that I've always wondered about the book of Revelation, or here's the one thing I've always wanted to know about, or this is what really confuses me in the book of Revelation. This is your opportunity to share that with somebody else. So introduce yourself, talk about the book of Revelation. What is it you've always wanted to know, or what confuses you? Go for it. Well, I can tell by all the talking, you guys have a lot of questions about Revelation, and that's good. I'm glad you're here. We're going to try to get into as many of those as we can. Before we begin, I'm just kind of curious where some of you are at when it comes to the book of Revelation. Raise your hand if you feel like you've read the book of Revelation quite a few times. You think you know a little bit about it. You've read it a lot of times. Only a few people out there, okay? Raise your hand if you've like hardly ever read the book of Revelation. You've stayed away from it, don't know hardly anything about it, okay? Raise your hand if you're scared to raise your hand in church right now. Is there somebody? Right. I'm not allowed. Are we okay to raise our hand? Is that allowed? Yeah, you can raise your hand in church. You can talk to people. It's okay. We try to make this be an interactive experience where you can participate and get involved. So I want to say thank you for doing that. But we're going to go ahead and look at the book of Revelation now. But before we do, there's two words I want you to understand that we need to kind of have in our mind as we're thinking about how we read the book of Revelation. These two words are the words literal and figurative. Literal and figurative. You see, when we read the Bible, whether we realize it or not, our brain is processing the words on the page, and sometimes our brain is saying, I need to take that literal. I need to do exactly what that said. That's a command to me, and there's no doubt about it. Sometimes we read something in the Bible, and our brain says, you know what, we really don't have to do that, or that's not exactly what it's saying. It's being figurative here. It's just describing something. It's a symbol of something. It's a concept or an idea, but it's not exactly what it says, and that's not exactly what we have to do. And believe it or not, most of us, when we read the Bible, our brain just does that for us automatically. We don't even think that we're doing it. And when we look at the book of Revelation, we need to think through those two words. And to give you kind of a little bit of a taste of what this is like, here's what I want to do. I want to read a couple of passages. And this first one is two different passages where Jesus Christ himself speaks to us. When I read these passages, I want you to think for yourself, when you've heard these words before, if this is the first time you're hearing them, would you interpret these literally or figuratively? That makes sense? You ready for this? Here we go. Book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Do you think this is literal or figurative? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, how many of you, raise your hand if you read that literally. You believe you're literally supposed to do that. Jesus is being literal there. Yeah, almost everyone in the room does. Most everybody thinks, yeah, I'm supposed to literally love God. I'm supposed to literally love other people. I've yet to meet someone that goes, no, I kind of interpret that figuratively. You know, I'm just supposed to be kind of fond of God. You know, I'm just supposed to kind of be nice to other people. I don't have to love them. I mean, come on, that's a little over the top. you know, but just kind of be nice to people. Yeah, no one really thinks that. When you read those words of Jesus, you're assuming that he means literally love God with everything that you've got and literally love other people. Well, let's look at another thing that Jesus said. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said this: if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. You see where we're going here? It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Raise your hand if you read that literal. Who's literal? Your hand would look like this. It'd be chopped off, right? If you're like, yeah, I believe that's literal. I need to cut my hand off because I've sinned. Or a lot of us would walk in, or if we believe that literally, we'd be like pirates, right? Our right eyes would all be gouged out. Arr, matey, how are you doing today? You know, that's what we would be like. Nobody interprets that literally. Every single one of us, when we read that passage, we realize Jesus is just being figurative there. He's being symbolic. He's talking about when we have sin in our life, we need to remove that sin in our life, get it out of our knife, not literally chop off our hand, not literally gouge out our eye. And you did that not even thinking about these two words, not even knowing it. It was just kind of an automatic response as you read through the Bible. Let's look at one other author's writings. Let's look at Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. And again, see if you think literal or figurative. In the book of Ephesians 6:1, Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then in Colossians 3:20, he said kind of the same thing. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Parents that are in the room, raise your hand if you think that's literal. Yeah, they're like, some of them two hands. Literal, definitely literal. Did you hear that? You know, your teenager's here. "You have to obey me in everything." You know, and your teenager's like, "Mom, I think that's figurative. You know, I think that's just a suggestion. I don't literally have to obey everything you say. I'm just supposed to kind of listen to it and pick and choose what I want to do." It's definitely figurative what Jesus is saying there. Now, parents, we think that's literal, don't we? It's pretty obvious to us. So that's the way we interpret that. Let me give you one other. In the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians, Paul closed out all those letters or books by saying this: "Greet one another with a holy kiss." It got kind of quiet, didn't it? Yeah, none of you interpreted that literally. I mean, you weren't, when you had a usher come and greet you on the way in, they gave you a bulletin, you said, "Oh, give me a kiss. It's great to see you, church. Thanks for being here." I mean, we don't greet each other that way. None of us do that in our culture. Nobody interpreted that literally. We thought it was figurative. And you didn't even think about it, but you just did that. Now, a lot of this is dependent upon how you read these things. A lot of it's dependent upon where you live in the world, your culture, your experiences. Believe it or not, in other parts of the world, they take that "greet one another with a holy kiss" literally. I've had an opportunity to be on a lot of mission trips and go around a lot of the world and visit a lot of places. And in many parts of South America and in some parts of Europe, it's very customary when you greet someone as another brother or sister in Christ, you kiss on the side of their cheek. You put your faces to the side, and then you blow a kiss next to their cheek. It's very customary. It's very normal. I'll be honest. When I went to those cultures, that was weird. That was awkward for me. It was completely out of my comfort zone. But that's because of the way I look at the scripture. It's because of the way I was raised. It's because of all those situations. And so literal and figurative is something that we need to understand when we read the entire Bible, but especially when we read the book of Revelation. Because most people usually they believe that Revelation is all literal or all figurative. And I'm here to tell you today, I think a lot of it goes back and forth, and it's up to you to figure out when it's literal and when it's figurative. Let's go ahead and jump into the book of Revelation. We're going to start by just reading the first three verses out of chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, just simply listen to me as I read it to you. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." And so in the beginning, John lets us know that he's the guy that wrote this, and that he got this revelation from an angel, this vision. That's where the name of the book comes from. And the angel gave him this revelation from God and said, "I want you to share this with the believers, share it with the Christians, so they know what must soon take place." And then it also gives us an encouragement. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." You know, I know for many of you here today, you simply avoided the book of Revelation. Some of you maybe because you've tried to read it and it just doesn't make sense to you. There's all these pictures and all these numbers and all this imagery that it's just very confusing to you, and so you've stayed away from it.
Some of you maybe have not read the book of Revelation because you've seen how other Christians have started to fight over this book and argue back and forth with one another and get into a lot of quarrels and negative situations because of their beliefs about the book of Revelation. Well, I want you to understand that John said, blessed are those who read this. It's okay. He's not saying you'll understand every single thing, but he's saying you need to read this. You need to give it a try. This is a message that God gave his people, and he wants us to understand it and try to do the best we can with it. So I want to encourage us to do that, to read the book of Revelation and not be afraid of it. I want you to understand that there's four main types of people and groups of people that interpret the book of Revelation, some very literal, some very figurative, and some in between. And as I give you these four descriptions of these groups, as we're doing this, I want you to be thinking in yourself, in your mind, which one of these groups do I most fit in? How do I read the book of Revelation? And if you've never read it, think about which one of these makes the most sense to you. If you were to delve into this and start to read it, which group would most represent you? So let's go ahead and look at these groups. The very first group I want to talk about is a group called the Preterists. And Preterists are a group of people that believe the prophecies in the book of Revelation and the events that it describes there are mostly fulfilled in the very first century. Mostly fulfilled in the first century. What that means is they believe that all the things that are talked about in the book of Revelation are not things that happen way off in the future. They're not things that are yet to come, that are going to happen someday. Instead, they believe that when the angel gave that vision to John, as it said there, the time is near. The time is short. Be prepared. That he was saying, John, you need to get the Christians in that day ready because some major events are going to be happening in the world. And they believe that almost all those things that are talked about in the book of Revelation have almost all been fulfilled, and they all happened before AD 70. What's significant about the year AD 70? AD 70 was the year that the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. And why that's such a major event is because the temple was central to the entire Jewish faith and religion. It's where they had their sacrificial system. It's where they got forgiveness of sins and got connected back with God. And once the temple was destroyed, the Jews were unable to practice their religion anymore. And after that, they were scattered throughout the entire world. There was a series of wars that went on right before the temple was destroyed between the Jews and the Roman Empire. And many people who are preterists look at that period of time, that about 7 years from 63 to 70 AD, and they think that was the Great Tribulation that we're going to be talking about in a little bit, that's what it was describing in the book of Revelation. And so a preterist views almost everything in the book of Revelation as something that already occurred, already took place, and primarily before AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. Let's look at the next group. The next group of people are called historicists. Historicists, and they believe that the prophecies in the book of Revelation span the time after the destruction of the temple in AD 70 to the modern day, where we're at right now. A preterist looks at those events really literal. A historicist also looks at them literal, but kind of in a different way. They don't believe that the events described in the book of Revelation are really going to happen the way exactly that it's described, with some of the beasts and the dragons and all those different things. But they believe that those are figurative stories that represent what's been going in our world throughout the course of history. For instance, they look at like the destruction of the Roman Empire in about 376 AD. They look at the rise of Europe and how Christianity spread throughout Europe. They also look at how the Muslims have become powerful in the Middle East. And they point to different passages in the book of Revelation and they say, see, what was written about in the book of Revelation was describing figuratively real events that were going to be happening throughout history. And they believe these are some of the events in history that have happened that are talked about in the book of Revelation. And they believe there's still some yet to come and they'll culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So a preterist, everything's already happened. A historicist believes that the book is describing events that have been going on ever since the destruction of the temple to now. And then the third group of people are futurists. Futurists is probably the biggest group of people that believe what they believe about the book of Revelation. Most people in the United States and in the world today that are Christians are futurists. Not right or wrong, it's just where a lot of them are. And they believe that most or all of the prophecy in the book of Revelation is linked to and connected to the end times and connected to the second coming of Jesus. And because it's been 2,000 years, roughly, since this book was written, it's easy for them to go, you see, none of that stuff has happened yet. That's all going to happen in the very end, whenever Jesus is going to come back. And so that's why this viewpoint has continued to rise and gain more and more people throughout the years, because we're farther and farther away from when it was written and Jesus hasn't come back yet for that second time. Another interesting thing about futurists is throughout history, Christians have believed that Jesus is going to come back in their lifetime. They've looked at the stories and the things that are talked about in the book of Revelation and said, ah, that's what's going on right now. I believe Jesus is probably going to come back in my lifetime right now. And most people today that are futurists kind of have that belief. They go, look at what's been happening in the world with the wars, with the fighting, with the natural disasters. That must be the thing that Revelation is talking about. Jesus is probably going to come back right now. It's interesting to understand that if you read through most of the New Testament, many of the writers in the New Testament, John included, seem to have the belief or the understanding or the mindset that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Many times you'll hear them say things like, the time is short, get yourself ready, things are coming to an end, the time is near, be prepared, and yet it's been 2,000 years. Very interesting. So we've got preterists, we've got historicists, we've got futurists, and then finally, the last group of people are called idealists. And idealists are people that believe the prophecies in the book of Revelation are fully figurative. There's nothing literal in there. In fact, everything that you read is just symbolic pictures. And these symbolic pictures and descriptions are expressing eternal truths that God wanted us to know. It was as if God was wanting to teach us things like good versus evil and how good always conquers evil, about how God is love and God wants to have a relationship and a friendship and an adventure with his people and he wants to rescue them in the very end. So an idealist would say, you know what, none of that stuff in there is going to happen the way it's talked about. That's just simply pictures, descriptions, symbols of truths that God wanted to teach us. So you can see an idealist is way on this end of figurative. You've got a preterist way on this end of literal, and then the other two groups somewhere in the middle. Stop for a minute and look at those notes and think to yourself, which one most describes you? In all the times that you've read the book of Revelation, which set of eyes or set of glasses were you reading the book of Revelation with? Was it one of those? Or does one of them make more sense to you than another? And then something I want to challenge you with is to go ahead and reread the book of Revelation and read through it a couple different times. And when you do, read it with the mindset of I'm a preterist and I'm going to try to read all this stuff literal and I'm going to act like all these things happened within that first century. And does that make sense to you reading it that way? Read it another time like a futurist, like none of those things have happened. And you're kind of looking at your world now and things that may yet to come and see if that makes sense to you reading it that way. I want to encourage you and challenge you to do that. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of fun to do that. Can be confusing at times, but it makes it very interesting. So those are the ways in which we look at the book of Revelation and whether we have a lot of literal, a lot of figurative, or somewhere in between. What I want us to do now is I want to get to some of the specific questions that we talked about. Tribulation, rapture, millennium, what are those? What do they mean? Where do they come from? It's kind of interesting. If you read the NIV Bible and you look in the New Testament, you'll never once find the word rapture in there. You'll never once find the word millennium in there. You'll only find one time the word tribulation in the NIV. So where do these concepts come from? Where do these ideas come from and these thoughts? Let's look at a couple of the scriptures really quick that describe some of these events, and let's dive into it. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 is the only time that the word tribulation is mentioned in the NIV. It says this, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You can see this passage doesn't really give us much description of what the tribulation is or what it will look like or what's going to happen. And the belief in the tribulation has come from a lot of other scriptures, some in the book of Matthew that we talked about last week, some in the book of Revelation. But basically the belief of the tribulation is that there will be this period of time on the earth. Some people believe it will be exactly 7 years, a very short period of time. Others believe that the tribulation is something that's been happening for the last 2,000 years. And what it is, they believe during this time there will be evil increasing and growing on the earth. There will be natural disasters. There will be famines. There will be sickness. There will be wars. There will be suffering and persecution for Christians. Satan will be ruling. That's people's belief in this thing called the tribulation. There's one other passage I want to read to you. And as I read this passage, about 10 verses long, some of you may want to follow along in your Bibles or look on the screens and read it, but some of you may just want to close your eyes and listen to these words. This is a passage I picked because it's the place where it talks about the idea of 1,000 years and the concept of the millennium, but also because this passage is very rich in imagery and pictures, in descriptiveness of what the book of Revelation is really all about, of why people are intrigued with this. So some of you may just want to simply close your eyes and let your mind and your imagination create these pictures as I read them. Here's what it says, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't that an amazing picture? You've got beasts, you've got dragons, you've got these marks, you've got this lake of burning fire, you've got prisons and chains, and it's very descriptive, very creative. It just kind of tingles our senses and makes us want to read it more. This is why people are intrigued with the book of Revelation. But this passage is another one why there's so many people that have had so many different viewpoints of what this is. And sometimes it's hard for us to go, what exactly are they talking about there? I don't feel like today my role is to tell you what I believe or someone else believes specifically about this passage of Scripture. I'm not here to tell you there's a right way or a wrong way. I think there's many different ways you could read that, and there probably isn't one right way to believe that. What I want to do with the last moment of time we have is I want to teach you about the tribulation, the rapture, the millennium, what they are, and the different viewpoints that people have that come right out of this passage of Scripture, and then give you an opportunity to think about that, research it yourself, and come up with what you believe about this passage of Scripture, about the book of Revelation in general. So let's dive into these different belief systems. There's four views of the millennium, of tribulation, of rapture, and how that's all going to happen and occur. The first one I want to share with you is a belief system called amillennialism. Amillennialism is the view that the millennium, or those 1,000 years, is a figurative amount of time. In other words, it's not literally going to be 1,000 years, that it simply, when it says 1,000 years, represents a long period of time, and we don't know exactly how long that is. It also believes that that amount of time is described as called what's the church age, the current church age of history that we are living in right now. And an amillennialist believes that Christ will return after this amount of time is over. And they believe it'll be a sudden, miraculous thing. Like some of the scriptures we read last week where it says that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. He'll come in the twinkling of an eye. No one will be able to be ready for it, or no one will be prepared, and it'll just happen. It'll come upon us. An amillennialist believes that. And when that happens, they believe that Jesus will return suddenly. It'll be worldwide. Everyone will see it. And then there'll be final judgment. This earth as we know it will be destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll live with Christ forever in the new heaven and new earth. That's what an amillennialist believes. Now, I'm kind of a visual person myself. It helps me to kind of see pictures. I learn better that way. And so I've prepared a couple of diagrams and pictures for you. There's some handouts there in your notes. If you want to take those out, we can look at those really quick, or you can just simply look at the screen. But look at that first diagram where it says amillennialism. You'll see a yellow cross on the far left-hand side, and it says Satan's power is restricted. The yellow cross in all these diagrams represents Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, kind of what we talked about at communion time. The fact that Jesus lived on this earth as a perfect human being, he was crucified, he was buried in a grave, but he conquered death. He rose from the dead, overcoming sin and overcoming death. And we believe that's a very important event. And we believe that, and a person that's an amillennialist believes that those scriptures you read in Revelation 20 where it says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and his power will be kind of contained for a little while, they see this event, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, is what it was describing there. That since that time, Satan hasn't had complete control to do whatever he wants. His power has been quenched a little bit. It's been tampered and it's been taken down a little bit during that time. They also that believe ever since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we're living in what's called the current church age, that since then the church has risen and we've become about and has continued to grow and grow. And during that time, the millennium and the tribulation have been happening at the same time. And they're not a literal amount of time. It's not exactly 1,000 years. It's not exactly 7 years. But that the world has been continually getting worse. There's been more wars. There's been more natural disasters. There's been new diseases and sicknesses that have happened upon the face of the earth. And that's the tribulation part of it. Satan's power is still working and it's growing here. And they also believe that at some point in time, and that's what they call the millennium, Jesus will come back. And again, no one's going to know it. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be amazing when it happens. And when that happens, there'll be final judgment, as you see on your notes there. And then there'll be the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. And we'll spend eternity with Jesus on that new heaven and new earth. So that's kind of what an amillennialist believes. Let's look at another one and compare it to a couple others. The next one I want to talk to you about is postmillennialism. Post, and the post stands for coming after. A postmillennialist also views the millennium as a figurative amount of time, again, which means not literally 1,000 years. And they believe that during that period of time, however long it is, that the earth will actually get better. And they believe the biggest thing is that the entire world will eventually come to accept Jesus Christ. We will become a Christianized, not just nation, but a Christianized world. The message of Jesus will spread everywhere, and everyone will come to understand that and believe that. And then at the end of that time, once that's over, that's why it's called post-millennium, after that amount of time, Jesus will then return, and there will be final judgment, and a new heaven and a new earth will come about. If you look on the diagram there for post-millennialism, you see the cross again representing Jesus' resurrection. And then they believe, like an amillennialist, that we're living in this church age. They believe at the very beginning was a period that we don't know, but maybe it was just some things that were happening. That's what they call the tribulation. It was a difficult time. And then after that, they believe it's continually getting better and better and better. And the message of Jesus is spreading to more and more people. And that eventually it's going to get so good, things are going to improve. We're going to have advancements in our technology, which we've already had, they would point to, advancements in medicine, advancements in learning. And those things will all bring about and usher in this era of an amazing, great time in the history of the world. And at that point, Jesus will come back. And then those last few events that will happen, judgment and the new heaven and new earth. The last two I want to look at are both called premillennialism, but there's different parts of them. There's different camps of premillennialists. The first one I want to talk about is the historic or the classical premillennialist. Historic or classical premillennialism. And they believe, most all of them, that the millennium is a literal 1,000 years. That's going to be exactly 1,000 years long. They believe that Christ will return before that millennium, before that 1,000 years. That's why they're called premillennialists. But it's going to happen after something called the Great Tribulation. They believe that almost all premillennialists believe that the tribulation is a very short period of time. Most of them believe it's exactly 7 years long. And after this time happens, after the tribulation is over, Christ will come down on this earth and he'll gather all of his followers, believers. We'll all get brand new bodies and Christ will be our king on this earth. We will be his followers and we'll reign here with him for 1,000 years, literally 1,000. And at the end of that time, Satan will be defeated once and for all. And then the creation of the new heaven and the earth and final judgment will occur. Look on your notes. Again, historic premillennialism, you'll see a lot of that there. And again, how a premillennialist differs from a postmillennialist is a premillennialist sees that the earth is getting worse, evil is increasing. A postmillennialist sees it the opposite, things are getting better. This is one of the biggest differences between these two belief systems. And then also you'll see that great tribulation. A premillennialist believes it's exactly a 7-year period of time. And here's the thing. A historic or classical premillennialist will say, you know what, if you happen to be alive during that great tribulation, it's very unfortunate for you. You happen to live during the worst time period in the history of the world. It's when evil will be at its highest. It's when persecution and suffering will be at their all-time high for Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. There'll be cataclysmic events that are happening all around the world. And during this time, your role is to try to maintain your faith in God, to try to hang in there, to not give up, to not turn away on God. And if you stay firm in your faith with God, at the end of that 7-year period, you will be rewarded by being a follower of Christ forever, by being allowed to reign on this earth for 1,000 years and then forever after that with God. The last system I want to talk about is called dispensational, pre-tribulational, premillennialism. Don't say that fast, all right? That's a hard one. I've been practicing that backstage all week. Dispensational, pre-tribulational, premillennialism. This view also views the millennium as a literal 1,000 years. They also believe Christ will come before that. But they believe that it will be before the Great Tribulation. That's why they're premillennialists. That's how they're different than the one we just talked about. And then everything else they believe is exactly the same as what we've already talked about with premillennialism. Let's look at the notes there. One thing that's very unique about a dispensational premillennialist is they have a very high view of the importance of the nation of Israel. And there's why it says there, before the cross, you'll see God's work with Israel. They believe that all the promises and covenants that God made with Israel, like specifically through Abraham, before Jesus came about, those promises and covenants are everlasting, they're eternal, they're forever. And that one day when the end times come near, God's work with Israel will come back up again, and they will be very central into what's going on. And this viewpoint has really risen in its popularity because of some significant events that happened in the last 100 years, when the nation of Israel was officially recognized as a state again in 1948 after the World War. And so then you also see the cross representing Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, like we talked about. And then they believe that because the Jews turned their back on Christ and crucified him for a short time period, then God changed his focus and moved his attention to the church, to all believers as a whole in the world. And the word dispensation literally means a period of time, an age of time, or a span of time. And a dispensationalist believes that there's been these ages or periods of time throughout history. And when you read the book of Revelation, it's describing in different parts in there these different ages, these different time spans. And they would see that. That's what's been going on as recorded in the book of Revelation. And then you'll see those two red arrows that are unique to this diagram. And it says pre-tribulation and mid-tribulation. Most dispensationalists believe what's different about historic premillennialists is that we won't have to suffer through the tribulation. And this is popular for a lot of people that don't want to be here when all that suffering goes on, if that's what really happens. They say, no, this is a much better way to think of it. What they believe is this thing called the rapture will happen. God will come not down to earth, but he will come in the clouds, and that's where Jesus will be. It's not his official second coming yet, but he's in the clouds, and he will rapture up those who are followers of him so that they don't have to suffer through that horrible 7-year period of all that persecution and destruction. And those that are left behind on the earth, it'll be their final chance in those 7 years to give their life to Jesus Christ. And at the end of those 7 years, then Christ and all those who were caught up with him and raptured up to heaven will come down to this earth. There'll be a brand new earth that'll be created. There'll be 1,000 years. They'll reign here on this earth, and then the final judgment will happen. There's one small group of people that are mid-tribulationists, and they believe that 7-year period is actually cut down into 2 halves of 3.5 years. And they look at scriptures in the book of Daniel, like in chapter 7 and chapter 9, and some of the scriptures in Revelation, like 12 and 13, where it mentions the specific number of days. And they say that's describing that the tribulation is going to be divided in half. And they believe the first 3.5 years of the tribulation won't be as cataclysmic and as amazing and destructive as we think. It'll be the foundation being laid for what's going to happen. But at the end of 3.5 years, then the world will see what's really going on. The Christians will then be raptured up, and they won't have to suffer through the back half of that tribulation and what's going to happen. So those are the four main viewpoints of what's going to happen in terms of rapture, premillennialism, postmillennialism, the millennium in general, tribulation, and all those things we've talked about. That's a lot to cover. Your brains are probably swollen right now, and that's okay. Here's the last thing I want you to understand. I want us to talk about now, how can we apply all this information, all of what we've talked about, to our lives in a very practical way? Number one, the first thing is realize that your belief in these end times events we've talked about, like the millennium and tribulation and so forth, those things are not tied to your salvation. Please hear that. Your belief in end times events is not tied to your salvation. Your salvation comes through your belief alone in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you believe that, you're going to heaven, no matter if you're premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist, or even if you're a panmillennialist like my brother-in-law. Panmillennialist means they just think it's all going to pan out someday. They don't know how it's going to happen, but it'll all pan out. God will take care of it all. You can be any one of those, and that's okay. We'll all still be going to heaven. There's not one system or belief that's exactly right. Number two, I want to encourage you to study these things for yourselves instead of adopting someone else's view blindly. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know it's confusing at times, and for some of us, we kind of stay away from it for those reasons. Or for some of us, maybe we say, I don't want to do the hard work. I don't want to have to read through all this stuff in the Bible. You just tell me what to believe. And that's why it's really popular for a lot of TV preachers and radio preachers to say, I've done the research, this is what it is, just hear me out and listen to me and adopt this. I want to encourage you that you can understand this stuff. You can learn this stuff for yourself, and it's exciting. It's fun. I want to encourage you to read this by yourself, read it with groups of people, learn and talk about it. But as you do this, look at number three. The third thing I want us to apply to our lives is this. Whatever you believe about the end times events, don't push your views on others, and don't judge others whose view is different than your own. This is why another group of people never bother with this. They're like, you know, I've seen so many Christians just end up fighting about this. I've seen churches split over what they believe on end times events, and I don't want to be that type of person. And you have to know that's not the type of church that Christ Church of the Valley is. We believe that there's many viewpoints on this stuff, and there's not one that's exactly right, and we don't have a position as our church believes this one viewpoint. We want you to read up on this stuff, understand it, It's okay if you have an opinion. We want you to have an opinion, but don't be so arrogant to believe that you've got it all figured out. Christians for thousands of years have not figured this out. So have your opinions, have your viewpoints, but don't force those down somebody else's throat. And then finally, number four, agree that the most important thing in all the end time study is the fact that Jesus is returning. That is what we know for sure. That's what the Bible is clear about. Jesus is going to come back someday, and when he does, he will gather together all of his followers. Everyone will be judged, and then we'll spend all eternity with him, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. That's what we all have to be preparing for. I was thinking about a way to kind of apply this and an illustration for this at the very end. How many of you have ever been in a plane before? You've gone on a plane ride. Many of us have all rode on a plane. I've rode in a plane lots of times. I'm not one of those type of people that gets really scared or nervous when I ride in a plane. In fact, I don't think I'll probably ever be in a plane crash. I think it's such a small, minute chance of that ever happening that it's probably never going to happen when I'm actually in a plane. But you know what? Even though I don't think it's going to happen, every time I'm in a plane, I put on my seatbelt. I look to see where all the exit doors are. I try to prepare myself in case something were to happen. How would I get out of this thing in case something crazy would go on? I don't think it's going to happen, but I prepare myself accordingly. And that's exactly the viewpoint I want us to have about the end times. I'll be honest with you. I personally don't believe Jesus is going to come back during my lifetime. I mean, if the early Christians thought Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime and he didn't and it's been 2,000 years, then why do I think I'm so special that it'll happen in my 50, 60, 70 years of life? So I personally don't believe Jesus is going to come back. That's just my opinion during my lifetime. But that doesn't mean that I live my life lackadaisically, or it doesn't mean that I don't prepare or get ready or live my life with purpose and mission and passion. Instead, I do live my life knowing that I need to be ready in case Jesus would come back at any moment. Not only do I prepare myself and study and learn, but I think about other people around me in my life, friends, family members, people I come in contact with, and I say, what if this might be the only opportunity I have to have an influence in this person's life or say something to someone? And so I try to take advantage of those opportunities, speaking into someone's life as if this may be the last time that I get to share this. The point is I live my life in preparation as if it may happen at any time, even though I don't think it will happen. The point of all of this is I want you to live your life in such a way that when you stand before God in heaven for that final judgment, he'll look at you and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads and join me for prayer? Dear God, I thank you so much for the book of Revelation. Man, it is an exciting book. It is an interesting book. It's so creative. It's so vivid and rich in description and imagery. God, I'll be honest. At times, it's kind of confusing, though. At times, it kind of throws me for a curve, and I'm not exactly sure what it's saying, but the reality is that's what makes me think about it even more. God, I pray that all of us here today, we wouldn't be afraid of that writing, that we would be willing to study it and look at it, and try to learn as much as we can. But God, I pray that we wouldn't spend all of our time just trying to figure it all out, thinking that maybe we can finally unlock the code and know everything when you clearly tell us that no one's going to know when Jesus is going to return. But we do know, God, that your son will return one day. You've made it clear that you've told us that in your scripture. And we thank you so much for your son being our Lord, being our Savior. And we are eagerly awaiting and preparing ourselves for that day when he one day will return, just in case it happens in our lifetime. Thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.